What you'll see a lot of this year is 101, okay, because the entire year is Doctrine 101, and each doctrine that we cover will be 101. That usually means it's a freshman class, it's a first level class. That's what we're going to do here. So the title of the sermon is, What is Doctrine and Why is it Important? Some of you are probably already having palpitations because you looked at the backside and there's 15 reasons why we should study doctrine. We're only covering those six today, okay? So this is part one of two parts. So next week we'll finish this out. But I just want to give you what we need with regard to doctrine. And we'll talk about how and what we're going to cover here as we go. So I'll just jump right in. First thing we need to do is answer, what is doctrine? We hear doctrine and that sounds extremely dry. Okay, extremely boring. But what is doctrine? Well, let's jump in here first, okay? What is doctrine? Okay, and I'm not sure why we use the terms, but it's the terms that we do for this, but it does serve to confuse people. It's kind of like the terms your doctor uses to say you have a sore throat or something, and you can't even understand it. Well, what is this? Am I going to die? It's like, no, you have a sore throat. Okay, why didn't you just say that on the paper, right? Well, sometimes the theologians, Bible teachers and all of that start using terms that are just hard to understand. Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is probably even something that we differentiate from other things, and it's really the same thing as this. Look here. Doctrine simply means teaching. In fact, it's translated teaching a lot of the time in the New Testament. There's two terms. One is didaskalia. That's the teaching, if you will. Didasko means to teach. That's the term for to teach, usually. Didaskalia is what is taught. And didaske is also the process of teaching. Okay, so we're looking at really occurrences of didaskalia and didaske. But they're translated teaching many times. And some of the passages of Scripture that we look at, you'll see that. It's like the word doctrine isn't in here, but the word teaching is. Well, that's interchangeable. And again, doctrine to me is like the word faith. People use the word faith, and then they use the word belief, and they see them as two different things. And in reality, doctrine is just teaching. Any teaching is doctrine. Okay? So what do we mean by studying doctrine if we hopefully teach doctrine every week? We are teaching things that need to be taught. That's doctrine. Well, let's get into it a little further here. What is doctrine? When we talk about doctrines or teaching doctrine, it's oftentimes seen this way. It's key topics of great importance. So when someone wants to say, well, let's study the doctrines or whatever, they're talking about specific topics that are taught in the Bible, even though everything in the Bible that you might teach is a doctrine of some kind. It's a teaching of some kind. Okay? When someone talks about studying doctrine, they usually mean that they want to pick a topic and study that in detail. Usually, it's predefined topics. Like when I went to Bible college at Faith, when you took Doctrine 1, Doctrine 2, Doctrine 3, Doctrine 4, or some of the other classes that cover that, there's systematic theology, there's intro to doctrine, things like that, they're talking about 10 specific doctrines, 10 specific topics of teaching. And that's all that doctrine means. It's a topic of teaching. And they categorize it and say, these topics are most important, so we need to cover these. But when you think of doctrine, it's just teaching of any kind. When someone's talking about studying doctrines as a formal thing, or it's in a title, the doctrine of such and such, it means the teaching of this topic. Okay, they're grabbing and teaching you some or all or everything they know about this topic. So usually, and I put this in parentheses in your notes here, I think I have the word foundational, but they're foundational truths oftentimes, categorized so we can understand them. We'll get into more detail here. This is a little heady. The next slide is. But I just wanted to expose you to this, okay? I'm not trying to bore you, and I'm not trying to tell you more than you care to know about this. But just so you know, there's different ways to study doctrine. And another word for doctrine, another poor term for it, I'm sorry to say, is theology. At least to me, it's a poor term. What does theology mean? The study of God. Now, technically, studying any truth is the study of God. Right? Yes, because ultimately it's what he reveals that sheds light on everything. So everything is really the study of God. Okay, if you study about mankind, ultimately you have to study God because he created us, things like that. But theology is also used as a specific topic within that. So that throws us off, but that's the term they use in the Bible study world, in the theology world, in the Bible college and seminary world. You're taking theology classes, even though they're not talking specifically about God. So again, it confuses rather than helps. But that's the term. The term you will most often hear is not even doctrine, but theology. Okay? But those terms are interchangeable when you're talking in a general way here. But there's five ways to study doctrine or theology, okay? And these are just brief terms so that you can understand them. The first one is biblical theology or biblical doctrine, okay? I'll use the term theology because that's what the Bible scholar world uses, okay? And I've defined it. This is my own definition here. Scholars would probably just turn inside out and they see my definition. But biblical theology is this. It's studying doctrinal topics in the context of the book, passage, section, or era in which it's found. Okay, so here's some of the eras. Edenic, which is during the Garden of Eden. What can you find out about God or man or sin or whatever just in that area? You're not studying all over the Bible. You're studying the doctrines as they appear just in that area. And you're like, Kevin, you're glazing my eyes over already. I'm just explaining these. We won't cover these in detail. There's no way. What does that teach in that time period about God or man or sin or salvation or God's grace or whatever? You can study any topic within that era of time. Patriarchal, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, okay? What did God reveal during that time about all these different topics? Mosaic, that sounds like a painting, but it's the era of Moses. You could also study the theology of Acts, the theology of Paul, the theology of James, different ways. So you're picking a book or a passage or an era and studying just within there, in its context, how it fits in. Okay? So you can go and study the theology, do biblical theology in Genesis. And you can see what it has to say about marriage or God or sin or whatever, just in that context and what is happening all around it. So it's very much focused on context. That's biblical theology. I used to think, I thought what I did was biblical. You know, well, no, this is a formal term rather than an informal term. So all theology should be biblical, but this is a specific type of theology. Number two here is systematic theology. Systematic theology, here's the definition in your notes, in collecting and arranging together information about a topic from anywhere in the Bible. Okay, they might even go beyond that, but we'll stick to this. Anywhere in the Bible. Okay? So you want to study about Jesus, you would start in Genesis and go all the way to the book of Revelation and gather everything you can find about Jesus, then categorize it, organize it, and teach it that way. It's if you will, kind of an exhaustive way. It's a topical study throughout the entire Bible on any particular topic. Usually these key topics, but there's all sorts of subtopics within it. So what does Genesis 1 have to say about God? And all the way through the book of Revelation, what does it have to say about God all the way through? So you're collecting it and organizing it and then defining it and presenting it that way. We do that a lot with, even in school or whatever, different topics or whatever. You might study the Civil War, which might be a historic, what might be like biblical theology. Let's just study war in the era of the Civil War. Or you might study great leaders throughout all time, you know, military leaders, military generals throughout all time. That would be a systematic history as opposed to a error type of history, era kind of history. So systematic theology, it's the idea of organizing, categorizing. So you're gathering everything from the Bible and presenting it that way. Historical theology, now these are not ones we're as familiar with, but it's studying how thoughts on doctrine came about throughout history. And I've listed the four main areas. Now we're not talking about the history of the Bible in biblical theology. We're talking about the history since any time of man, the history of man. What did they think and what did they discuss about God? So you're looking at, you know, Plutarch Plutarch wouldn't be one, but you're looking at how people through the Old Testament or New Testament that lived during that time, how they presented it, the early church fathers, that kind of idea. So there's four: ancient, medieval, Reformation, and modern. Okay, so that's a way to look at it. And you can honestly see, like, the creeds and things like that, the councils where they got together in, like, 300 AD and decided what the Bible truly taught about Jesus or taught about God or talked about the Holy Spirit. That would be historical theology. And oftentimes it does deal with creeds and councils and things like that. It sounds very boring. It can be very fascinating. I've not delved there. Sean, did you ever study the creeds?
Yes.
So I should have had you define these then, because hopefully I'm pretty close. So. But historical theology is how doctrinal thought developed. It doesn't mean it wasn't always true, but we didn't always understand it. They were wrestling with how it came. What was the, like, for instance, in the early centuries after Jesus was on earth, they wrestled with who Jesus was. That was they were discussing it. Or the Holy Spirit, what his relationship was, who he was. That's the kind of stuff they wrestled with. And even somewhat salvation. The Reformation wrestled with salvation. Okay, who could be saved? And also ecclesiology. What is the church in relationship to salvation? They were wrestling through it. It wasn't that the Bible wasn't finished and wasn't there. We just didn't fully understand it. So we today probably know more from a solidified standpoint because people have wrestled with the truth in the Word of God and kind of sorted it out for us. Okay, that's historical theology, is seeing the process of that happen and studying what, you know, so-and-so said about it. Dogmatic theology. It's not the study of canines. It's the study of dogma or a particular approach or a system of study. So the study, here's the definition here, the study of officially formulated schools, or you could say systems of thought. There's liberal theology. There's neo-orthodox theology. Radical theology. I'm on the wrong one, aren't I? There's Calvinistic theology, Arminian theology, covenant theology, dispensational theology, and Catholic theology were five major areas. It's how you look. And by the way, there aren't that many views. It isn't like there are thousands of views. There's certain approaches, and either you allegorize the scriptures or you don't. Either you base all of your views on covenants that God has given but not ever told us about in the Bible directly, or that would be covenant theology, or you base it on something else. Catholic theology is different because the church has a lot to say, not just scripture, okay? And by the way, even at faith, you can take Roman Catholic theology, you can take Lutheran theology, you can take dispensational theology, a class that I had. You can take different ones to study how they approach scripture. And it's like presuppositions, but it's systems. And you kind of have to end up being in one of or more of those, okay? It's not like there's no possibilities here. But that's dogmatic theology. You're studying from that perspective. Some people approach the Word of God from a dogmatic standpoint. from, you know, here's the system. And everybody does to some degree. It's your presuppositions, how you understand the whole picture. But that's dogmatic theology. Lastly is contemporary theology, and they actually have a class at Faith on that too. It's the study of recent or present-day schools of thought. So there's the liberal, the neo-orthodox, the radical, socialist, conservative, the different views. So, and oftentimes those are erroneous too, okay? Other than the conservative, those are all erroneous views. The liberal theology is often crossed, in my mind, with social theology. There's liberal social, where they turn the gospel into a social effort rather than something that saves people from their sins. They need to get out of poverty, they need to get out of slavery or whatever, and it isn't that those things aren't true, but that's not what Jesus came to save people from ultimately. Okay, so those are there. Again, just to introduce you to these five, we're only touching one of them. Okay, now you've heard these. The biblical theology, it looks as a theology exists in the context of particular areas of the Bible. Systematic theology, you look all the way through the Bible and find out everything there is to know about any particular topic. Historical theology, how theology developed through time, how the church wrestled with the truths of Scripture to try to figure out and nail down what it's actually saying. Dogmatic theology, different systems or approaches to Scripture. And then contemporary theology, how different, usually erroneous, but different systems that are in existence today. Okay? So again, just an overview. You'll probably never see these again. Okay, at least from our study this year. We might point out errors or something as we go, but we will study 10 doctrines systematically. So here's the 10 doctrines we will study systematically. And we're going to try and do it in an interesting and helpful way. We're not going to just give you information. We're going to tell you how it applies, okay? Why do you need to know this, okay? And hopefully it'll become more and more evident as we go. The first one is bibliology. And I'm giving you the big term. It's hard to understand it. What's ology means the message or the word or the study of. And then you look at the first word and you can almost guess it usually. But biblios is the word book. But it's the book, the study of the Bible, right? The doctrine or teaching or theology of the Bible. We're going to use the word doctrine here. The doctrine or teaching of the Bible about the Bible. Okay, so you're studying what the Bible says about itself and its character throughout all of Scripture. Okay, that's what a systematic study of the Bible would be. Number two, theology. And this is why I don't like to use, you know, this is all the study of theology, but really, this is theology too. Sometimes they call this theology proper, which then makes the other one, in my mind, improper, right? It's something's wrong here. But theology technically is the study of God. Theos, as we've looked at our Greek before, is the doctrine of God. God. Theos is God. Ology, study, or logos. That's the term that's used here. Theology, the doctrine of God. Whoops, I pushed a button. Let's see if I can get back here. Let's do it this way. Okay. Number three, Christology. This doctrine of Christ or Jesus Christ. I put it in there. By the way, these are somewhat in a logical order. Some people approach them in different ways, but usually you study bibliology first, then theology, then Christology, the study of Christ. What does the Bible have to say about Jesus Christ? Pneumatology. Pneuma means air, breath, or spirit in the Bible. And so this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The word pneuma doesn't have the word holy in it, but that's the idea. It's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Do you know the Mormons say the Spirit is a power? The Jehovah's Witnesses say the Spirit is a power. It's not a person. They deny the Trinity. And again, we'll obviously talk about the Trinity as we go here. Number five, next screen here. Angelology. That's even hard to say. It's fun to say. Angelology. A lot of L's there. Angelology is the study of angels. Angelos is the term for messenger in the Greek, and it's used in different ways. But it's also used of angels, and there's different kinds of angels. And then there's fallen angels, the ones that rebelled against God, and they're now called demons. So demonology is in your notes there as well. But that's under the category of angels. Demons, angels, and demons. Demons are just simply angels that rebelled against God. So we'll talk a little bit about that. We won't spend a huge amount of time on demons. Number six, anthropology. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. So I put it's the doctrine of man is usually the way it's called. But the word anthropos is the generic term for man. It's not the word for male. It's the word for man. So it can be used, it's mankind, okay? The doctrine of mankind. How are they created? How did God create them? In what ways? What are the characteristics of mankind? Things like that. Okay. By the way, if you look at this, the first slide here was the Bible and then God in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, technically. The next two are who God created. These are the persons that God created. Angelology and anthropology. God created angels and God created man as far as the people. Okay. Then there's two more that go with it. Okay. The issues that come with that. God created angels, God created mankind. And then, man and angels sin. Hamartiology. Hamartia is the word for sin in Greek. Dr. Kober, I remember in class, he said it's not harmartiology. He said, think of Ham. In the Old Testament, Ham was bad. Okay, so it's hamartiology. Hamartiology, okay? It's the study of sin. Where did sin come from? How does sin affect us? How do we overcome sin? And again, these all overlap. So systematic theology is trying to artificially put stuff together. That isn't necessarily bad. But you put it together, but obviously everything else is linked to it too, because you're taking it in some ways out of context and putting it all together. Okay? Soteriology. Soter is salvation, or to save. The doctrine of salvation. Soterios. The doctrine of salvation. So there's man's sin and even the angel's sin. By the way, there's a different response from God to both of those. And then salvation. What has God done to solve that problem? And salvation, we've talked about many times before, there's past, present, and future salvation. Salvation not only has to do with birthing you into the family of God, by you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also impacting your behavior. We call that sanctification, which is also part of the salvation process. You're birthed, you're already in the family of God, but God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to continue to sanctify you, to save you presently. And ultimately, the future is he'll save you from the presence of sin. He saves you from the power of sin now, saves you from the presence of sin there. Two more. The last two, 9 and 10, ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. I was talking to Jane yesterday some, and I said we probably at our church have probably focused on the doctrine of the Bible quite a bit, sometimes on Wednesday nights. The doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the church more than any of the other doctrines, okay, from a systematic standpoint. So we have room to cover. We covered last things somewhat last year, which is the next one here, the doctrine of last things, eschatology. Eschatos is the adjective for last. So eschatos is last things, okay? Or in your notes, I also put down end times. So 10 doctrines, bibliology, theology, proper, Christology, pneumatology, angelology, anthropology, hamartiology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology, or the Bible, God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, angels, man, sin, salvation, church, and the last things. Okay, this I just wanted to emphasize here, because some of you are like, this is way too much for what I've ever bartered for in a church here. It's an introduction to each doctrine. We are not going to begin to exhaust any topic. We just want to give you 101. We're going to study theology 101. We're going to, here's some basics to know, and then we're going to move on. Here's some things to know. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So we're not going to get into huge controversies. We might mention a few key, like I said, areas of difference or whatever, but these are introductions. And now, to answer your question, why in the world would we ever study this stuff, okay? Look in your notes here. Down below, there's a little paragraph. I actually sat down, why would anyone study doctrine? I came up with a list of like 20 things, just off the top of my head. And then I went to Scripture and studied like the occurrences of teaching or doctrine or whatever, and came up with some different ones, overlapping ones here. But the paragraph at the bottom of your page there, the first page is, why should we study doctrine or theology? God gave us His Word so we might know Him and His truth. It's there. The Word of God is there so we might know God and His truth. That's the main reason to study this, because it's just learning truth in categories. It's one way to learn it. A different way is to learn it going through the Scriptures like we're doing in Sunday school, right? Kind of chronologically. Continue reading here. We need to be trained in order to know how to know and to think correctly about what is true and not true, and what is right and wrong. We need to know who God is and who we are and what is true, so that we might see things accurately. Knowing basic doctrines or teachings provides truth blocks or big ideas to build on. If you don't understand the basics in any area of life, you can't go beyond that. Okay, our goal is to kind of, it's kind of like going through, and I don't say this in a demeaning way, this is just my illustration, but it's like I went through kindergarten. They didn't say, okay, now I want you to open the dictionary up and read a page out of the dictionary. And number one, I wouldn't have known what a dictionary was. Number two, I couldn't read. And you were asking me way beyond that. It's like, what did they teach us first? They taught us that there was 26 letters in the alphabet, and here's how to write them. And that's what we learned that year on our numbers too. And then the next year, they taught us basic reading. Here's how to sound things out. Here's some sight words you had to memorize. That's the idea. It's a process. And God wants us to learn key things so that He can teach us new things, and so we can understand how to view the world around us and how to respond. Otherwise, we are living in the dark. We've talked about that many times. Let's look at 6 of those 15 reasons right now. Okay? Number one, reason number one to study doctrine. And doctrine, by the way, again, we're talking about in a topical study way to what does God have to say about this topic or that topic. And we're going to look at those 10 topics there. To know what God has revealed about key truths, you have to know the basics. You have to know the basics. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. These are all in your notes here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine or teaching. There's things that you just need to know. Okay, you have to have that foundation or understanding. It says teaching for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, we'll get into this more probably in a few weeks, but doctrine is what is right. This is what is true. This is what is holy and good. Okay? All of those terms can be described for doctrine. And it also tells you what is not correct, what is unholy, and what is not good. Okay? That is doctrine. What is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right, is the way Dr. Kober presented that before. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says here, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, if you would, underline the words the faith. When you see the faith, oftentimes it's talking about doctrine. It's talking about what you've been taught and believe in. It's the faith. And the Bible says here, you need to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You're supposed to know things and be living by those things that you know. based upon what the Word of God teaches. Okay, so that's what it says here. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. If you don't know anything, I guarantee you, you're not in the faith. You can't live something you do not know. And every point of doctrine has practical application on how to live. Number two here. Another reason to study doctrine. Now, this sounds lame almost, but to obey the command of the Bible. God commanded through Paul, commanded Timothy, and by the way, there's a huge amount of these verses and these 15 ideas from the Timothys. It's amazing. But to obey the command of the Bible, God commands us to give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. We're supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to encourage people to obey the Bible. We're supposed to instruct people in the Bible. God has commanded us that. So doing that, even though we don't understand maybe all of the ramifications of why we do what we do, God has told us to do it. And we'll understand it as time goes on. It'll make sense. But it's kind of like this point is somewhat like this. As an adult, you tell maybe your child or another child, and say, you need to look both ways before you cross the street. Now, it might not make sense now, but it will. Eventually, it will. Okay? It'll all come together for you. Your life is in danger if you're not looking there. But right now, you look both ways. If you don't see any cars, you move. But you might not understand the whole why or how it all fits into life. Notice here, one thing I put here in the parentheses by your main point there is, notice what the Bible emphasizes for primary practices versus secondary. Churches get so caught up in so many different things. What are the primary things? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. Okay? All of the other programs and emphasis oftentimes are overemphasis in churches, and they underemphasize teaching, underemphasize exhortation, underemphasize reading. And we as a church are doing our best to emphasize the primary things that are identified here: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. All the other things are either secondary or nominal, even. Okay? From a God standpoint. Number three here. I didn't know what else to say, but to benefit from the efforts of pastors. Why do you go to a doctor? You want to benefit from what all the work they've gone through to get to where they're at. They know stuff because they've worked hard to know stuff. They've had to go through hours and hours and hours of labs and I can't remember what all they call them, but they go and visit different places and spend 2 weeks here and 2 weeks there, all these different things, to become a doctor. You want to leverage what they have learned. That's true every week, even in the local church, because pastors are commanded to study, to show themselves approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. That's given to pastors, right? They're there to study and to labor over the word of God and to present the truth so that you might be equipped, you might be benefited. You could add Ephesians 4 to this as well. You know, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I think I stuck that someplace else later on. But it says here, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, and the idea of labor, exhaustively in word and doctrine. The whole idea of studying is very exhaustive. It is very tedious at times, and it is very challenging, and God has commanded the pastors to study at that depth so that they can indeed rightly divide the word of truth. Paul told Timothy that 20 years after he had been saved, you know, he was a pastor, and he was still telling him, you stick your nose in the book and you stand there and rightly divide the word. You don't take shortcuts, you don't do any of that. Okay? So why not come and benefit from the study of people that are studying the Bible in detail? How many here study the Bible hours and hours every week? I'm not saying you can't. Have you found yourself a wee bit busy? Right? And again, it doesn't mean you can't, but the Bible understands that most of you cannot or will not, and I'm not saying that in a bad way. I have a hard time. I run out of day before I run out of to-do list. Anyone here like that? I run out of year before I get like January to-do list done. You know, you know, life is busy. But God has given us pastors, pastor teachers, shepherds, if you will. Why not benefit from them? Study what they have learned and can pass on to you. That's to me, a very direct benefit of studying doctrine. Instead of you having to figure it all out on your own, which, by the way, I'm not saying you're not smart. I'm saying it's impossible. No pastor has figured it all out. I think I told you probably last year sometime that they celebrated John MacArthur. He's been in ministry 40-some years, and he finally finished preaching through the New Testament. Right? It's a lot of work to study the Bible, and God has given us pastors so that we can be fed from their efforts. That's a good thing. Come and benefit from the efforts of pastors, the studious efforts of pastors. Number four, another reason is to build a foundation on which to add more truths and actions. We're going to be studying basic doctrines. The Bible says you should learn basic doctrines. In fact, it says you're expected to learn basic doctrines so that you can add to that. Hebrews 5 is a very sobering passage here, but let me read it to you. It's right in the middle of your notes there. For though by this time you ought, that's the word that we've seen before where it's obligated. You are obligated to be teachers. Now, they're not talking about Sunday school teachers or even pastors or whatever. They're talking about people that have mastered information and you can pass it on to other people. It's informal, not formal. But you should be able to pass basic information on. You know it well enough. We talked about studying and learning it. You should know these things well enough so that you can pass them on to other people. You can sit there and share them with your children. You can share them with other people. It isn't necessarily having to have a class, because people, that's the Western culture idea. No, we need to all be able to teach other people. We need to master information so we can teach other people. When you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Notice here, the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, we're probably one step ahead of that with this doctrinal study, but there's the first principles of the oracles of God, what God has taught. And you have come to need milk and not food. If you quit learning, you actually become more infantile. You forget what you know. Have you found that true? I certainly have. If I don't study, I forget. If I don't keep exposing myself to the Word of God, I forget. Okay? If you don't use it, you forget. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. If all you know is the basic principles of the oracles of God, you can't even live a Christian life very well. You need to get beyond that, but you need the basics first. You need the milk and then the meat. This is kind of first steps of meat in one approach to that. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of, notice here, use, you might want to circle that. It's not listening, it's living the truth that causes you to become a doer. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to what? To discern both good and evil. Didn't we say that about doctrine? Studying doctrine helps you to understand what is right and wrong. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, it talked about the basic principles, elementary principles, let us go on to perfection, the idea of maturity. Let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I would call that salvation. You should be able to have a reasonable discussion about salvation and works. Okay? Any belief that God calls that milk, that God calls that basic principles. Okay? Here's more basic. The doctrines of baptisms. Really? You should be able to discuss baptisms? Yes. And there's an S on the end. That's interesting, right? Of laying on of hands, depending on how you see that, but I say that of God's structure of authority. Of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are milk, God says. Those are the basics that you should be able to explain to anybody. Maybe not as a theological professor, though I found Dr. Kober to be very easy to understand. Okay? So maybe as a theological professor, but you should be able to explain the basics of them. Okay? You should be able to understand them. You have them in your head and in your heart, because that is those are basic building blocks to add other truths. We need to get beyond that, and we need to master those things before we move on. Number five now. There's a foundation that God expects us to be at over time. We are to grow and master basic information, what God calls milk, so that he can add to it. Number five, to participate in God's process for growth. Reason number five to study doctrine, to participate in God's process of growth. Colossians 2 says this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, there's your birth, so walk in him. Now, how does he say walk in him? In what way? He doesn't stop there. He says rooted and built up in him. That you're learning and growing and adding to what you know. And established in, notice this, the faith. It is the content, the body of truth that's in the Word of God. God wants you to know it so you're established. We'll hit on that next week more. As you have been what? Taught. You can't get it all yourself. Life is too short. If you live to be 100 years, you'll never get it all without being taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving, the Bible says. So that's Colossians 2, 6, and 7. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Paul tells this to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So doctrine there, a pastor is someone who is teaching doctrine, you know, truths, and he defines them in that passage more. But also, notice it's nourishing. Doctrine nourishes us, it helps us to grow. And it's something to be followed. There's a whole sermon right in that verse there. Doctrine is to be followed, not just known. Okay? 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. But you, Paul tells Timothy again, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. I just want to throw this in, that doctrine is one of the basic ingredients of the Christian life. And Paul started out that you have followed what I have taught. You cannot live for God apart from being taught. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Paul commands Timothy, preach the word. Not just the fun stuff. Not just the stuff that doesn't challenge us or change us. Preach everything. Be ready, instant, in season, out of season. And notice some of the words he uses. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and teaching. Or you could, I think the King James actually does translate it, doctrine. Okay? You have to keep giving information because it goes with activation of that truth. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, or you can say the most holy faith of you. It's the faith. It's learning the truths of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to participate in the process of growth. You have to learn the Word of God, and one way to study it is studying doctrines, okay, the key basic foundational truths. Number six, the last one for this morning, to develop common ground with other believers. I find this interesting. One of the first things that's said in Acts chapter 2 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And might I say, what is missing? You can have a whole list of things that churches focus on today, but here is what the early church focused on. The apostles' doctrine. Their focus was first on the teaching and fellowship, interacting in the breaking of bread. Some people think that's communion. I think it's just meals interacting together in that way. And in prayers. These are the four most primary focuses of the church in the early church. Today, it's probably not like that at all. Okay, in a lot of churches that focus on most anything else but that. So you have them here. The first six of the 15 reasons. To know what God has revealed about key truths. To obey the command of the Bible. To benefit from the efforts of pastors. To build a foundation on which to add more truths and actions. To participate in God's process for growth and to develop common ground with other believers. As you study the Word of God, the family of God gets closer because you understand more and more on what you have in common in the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes the way you view life. It changes the way you view each other. It changes the way you live your life. All right, so next week, we'll finish up the, nine more here. We'll review this quickly next week, but we'll cover the nine. And then we'll jump into Bibliology 101. We'll cover some basic things about the Bible and how they impact you, why it's important to know these things, and how it impacts you. So, very good. Doctrine 101, Part A. Finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know there's many ways to study the Bible. We can study it. Some people preach through a book in a week. We've done the overview in a half an hour before of the entire Bible. Lord, we can study a book in a year. We've done that in the book of Colossians before. We've studied almost a year in the chapter of Genesis 1. We're going through somewhat chronologically through the Bible in our Sunday school class, the Timeline of Truth. Lord, this year we want to hit on highlights of key foundational truths so that we might be solid. We might have a foundation of truth on which to build and on which to live from. Lord, would you help us to encourage one another during our fellowship time, our break time, and then bring us back here, encourage Ethan and Jordan, and help us to encourage them. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.